Okay. Yes, this is all planned. No, it really is. You'll see that after we're done, but no, not by me. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. And I'll just echo what's been said here this morning. I really want to encourage you to be a part of the missions conference. And not just so that we can fill all the seats. I have very little concern about bringing in crowds. That's not my aim. But who's to say that God is not moving in your life to be a greater part of missions? And so I want you to be a part so that you could hear what's going on and perhaps hear from the Lord what your place might be in that. And if that makes you less inclined to come, I'm sorry. Just run against that vein in your heart and come and be a part. It's going to be pretty awesome. I'm really excited about it. So be here Friday night. Do what you can to be here for most of it. Breakout sessions are pretty awesome. There's one on how to reach people in closed countries. That's a pretty awesome thought. Right here in Nebraska, there's going to be a missionary who has been involved in China and in Russia, and he'll be sharing with you how we do this, how we do missions in countries where they don't grant visas for missionaries. So I just hope that you will be a part of that. Okay, Romans chapter 8, and our text today is verses 26 through 30, which says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray again. Father, this is incredible news for us. And I see a reminder right outside these doors. As someone mentioned earlier, just a few days ago it was 80 degrees here, and today it's snowing. And we have zero control over that. I mean, we cannot control whether the wind will blow or whether it won't, or whether the sun will shine or whether it will snow. And in that same way, we cannot control when the storms of life come our way or when it's peaceful. We cannot control the trials we face in this life. But our confidence is in You. And You absolutely do control the circumstances. And I pray, Father, that You will ring that truth home to every heart here today. And we'll see it. That You won't let other questions get in the way of that truth. We'll see it and we'll believe it. And we'll have confidence. We'll leave here with rock solid confidence in the God who never changes. In the God who controls everything. In our sovereign King. And Lord, there are many controversies that surround this text. And I pray that not a one of them will cloud our vision this morning. That You will give us crystal clear clarity so that we will see the truth. And I pray for Your help here, Father. I am not sufficient for these things. But my confidence is in You because You are. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that today You will impress upon their heart Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy shown to us through the blood of Jesus. And that they will leave here with their confidence in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God kind of points Satan's eyes towards Job and allows Satan to go and afflict Job with some very great difficulties. True story, not a parable. True story. And Job is afflicted. He is enduring great loss of family, of fortune, of health. And in Job 13:5, he says something absolutely amazing. Right in the middle of his trial, he said, "Even if God slays me, I will trust him. Even if God kills me, I will trust him." Now, my question for you is this. How does that even make sense? I mean, really. How does it make sense for Job to say to God, "Even if he kills me, I'll trust him"? Because we usually trust people or things or whatever when we think it's going to work out well for us. Not when it's going to work out with my death. Not when it's going to work out poor for me. I would never go to a pilot and say, "I will trust you even if you plan to fly this plane into a mountain." I mean, if I know he has those plans, all my confidence is lost, and I'm flying a different airline. But Job said it. Job said, "Even if God slays me, I will trust in him." Now, I'm not going to answer that right now. I want us to see it, and we'll come back to that answer in the end. I think we'll see it from this text. Last week, we saw from verses 20 through 25 that one reason that we can wait patiently through trials is because we know what's waiting for us. One day, we'll be glorified with Jesus Christ. And the weight of that future glory so far surpasses the trials that we face that Paul says at one point, it's not even worthy to be on the same scale. It's just, they're not apples to apples here. Our glory is that good. So armed with that hope, we can face trials with patience and with hope steadfastly in God. But that's only one part of a far bigger package God gives us to sustain our hearts through suffering. One passage today builds, this passage that we're studying today builds on last week's. And it gives us more reasons why we can wait patiently on God through our hardships with hope in God intact. And I know that because it begins with the word likewise. So in the same way that we're enabled to patiently endure trials because of future glory and how wonderful that will be one day, there are present day realities that sustain us through trials. Namely, God's work on our behalf through the Spirit and through his sovereign control over the things that happen in our lives. And his will for us. Those realities. And so today we're just going to focus on those things. The Spirit's work in our lives to help us through this life. And God's incredible will for us. And the aim of these verses, I think, is that we would have enormous confidence in God no matter what we face. I mean, just the kind of confidence that Job could say, "Man, even if he kills me, my hope is in him." And before we dive in, I want to say one thing about the controversy that surrounded this passage. I was once in a meeting with a bunch of guys, and we were deciding some important things. It was a big-time meeting, and some people in the room had different opinions, and it was getting a little heated. And people were getting kind of mad at each other. And At one point, I realized, you know, we're not going to get anywhere with this meeting unless we calm things down, you know. So I pulled a tactic out. You know, I had my glasses on, and I thought, I'll just crack a joke. And so I took my hot, steaming cup of coffee, and I went to take a sip of it, and I blew into my coffee so that it would fog up my glasses. Totally fogged them up. And then I looked up at the guys, and I said, "Guys, I just don't think we're seeing things clearly here." And they all laughed, and it was good, because they could stop thinking about this hard thing and start thinking about this idiot who's making jokes in the middle of this conversation. But the glasses were fogged up. The fact is, the debates surrounding this passage keeps the fog on the glass for many people. They don't see this like it's a vista from a mountain peak. They see a 500-year-old controversy, and that's still going on today, that we still write books about him. Not that any of that is not important. It is important. I just don't want us to miss the sights that we see from this mountain peak. I hope you won't let the controversy fog your vision this morning. There's much more to see. There is beautiful, life-giving, trial-sustaining, confidence-building, mountain peak of truth right here before us, ready to be believed. But here's the thing. You might hear truth that is completely new to you this morning. Or maybe it's not new, but framed in a way that you've never heard it framed before, or in a way that has struck you as not right before. But the question to ask is not whether Calvinism or Arminianism is right. That's not the right question for this morning. The question I just want you to ask is, what does this word say clearly? Ask if what I am teaching is in this text. And if the way I teach, if you can see that in the word, because I'm tethered to the word, and my opinions matter only so much as they line up with God's word. And so if they line up with God's word, then just believe it. Don't let the glasses get foggy. See and believe and rejoice. And if they don't line up, then you can just write me a mean email. I mean, that really helps. Just later on. No, I mean, you don't have to believe it, right? Because it's the word that is to convince us. All right, let's start climbing this mountain peak. Those things in place, beginning in verse 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm just reading it again for us to get it fresh here. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he himself searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice right out of the bat here, right off the bat, that he doesn't say the Spirit intercedes for us when we do not know how to pray. He's not saying when you're at your lowest point, when you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, that's when the Spirit steps in and intercedes for you. That's not what's written there. I mean, I've thought that. A lot of people think that's what that says, and I've even read it that way in my mind. But that's not what it says. It says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. Now, when we're at our lowest point, that's true enough. But that's also true when we're at the top of our game. We still don't know how to pray as we ought. That's what it says. We don't know how to pray as we ought because we don't know what our real needs are. And we don't know what our greatest good is either. So we don't know how to pray as we ought. We pray for things we think we need. We pray, and that's not wrong to do that. We should pray for the things we think we need. But there should be in our minds that we don't really know what we need. We don't really know what is our greatest good. And what we think we need and what we think is our greatest good is not always the same as what our genuine need is or what our greatest good is. If you're honest, I bet you would agree with that. I mean, just think about the things in your own life that you've wanted before and prayed for with all your heart. Just wanted God to do that. And looking back, if you think about this, if God had answered all of those prayers in exactly the way that you wanted him to at the time, would that have been good for you? Always good for you. Where would you be today? Have you seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Anyone seen that? All right, if you haven't, you're blessed, but it's not awesome. I'm not like telling you to go rent it. It's not worth it, but it's got an interesting point. Jim Carrey plays a character who Morgan Freeman, God gives some of his power and responsibility to for a while. So he's a man, and God gives him power for a while to show him how hard it is to be God. That's kind of the premise of the movie. And so all of a sudden, this guy's got temporary God powers, and he's overwhelmed by the prayers that are coming in from people everywhere. People are praying. I want this. Help me to win the lottery. Help me. Give me this. Give me that. Let me be with this person. Let me have this. Prayers are coming in. And he doesn't know what to do. There's just so many. And so I guess he was like a computer programmer, and he makes a computer program that automatically answers all of the prayers. Yes. Just all the prayers. And like for a long time in the movie, everything is a train wreck. I mean, everybody getting what they want, it's all a big train wreck. Nothing works.
I don't get my theology from movies, but that's a pretty good point. Our lives would be a train wreck if we always got what we wanted, because we do not know what is our greatest good. We don't even know what our real needs are half the time. So we just pray, Lord, take that hard thing away. I don't want that hard thing. Keep those hard things away from me. I don't want those things. Those things aren't good for me. But we don't know that. We don't know what we need or what is good for us, but God does. And the Spirit intercedes for us in a deep and effective way. In fact, I think what he's saying here in verse 27 or 26 is that he prays in a deeper, more effective way than even language allows. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And I think he means that the Spirit's work here goes far beyond what we know and what we could communicate to God with words, because this goes beyond our ability to communicate verbally. This is effective prayer. This is the Spirit's effective prayer on our behalf. And the point is to highlight his effectiveness in his intercessory help for us, and the way he intervenes and helps us in our weakness. And in his intercessory role, he helps us in a way that goes beyond the limitations of language. And then in verse 27, he really zooms in on the effectiveness of the Spirit in two different ways. The first way is that God has perfect knowledge of our needs. I think that's what he's getting at when he says he searches our hearts. And the Spirit intercedes those needs to God, and God hears the intercession. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and so he's in a place to be effective for your behalf, on your behalf. And second, he's also effective because he intercedes for Christians according to the will of God. So you put it together and you have a Spirit who perfectly knows our needs and perfectly knows God's will for us and perfectly intercedes for us. We are not left by ourselves for a moment in any trial that we face. God is perfectly and effectually working for us through the Spirit. Now, one could object to that, okay? You could object on the basis, because I've been kind of subtly equating the will of God with our greatest good. And some people can say, yes, but what if I don't like God's will for me in this? I mean, I've read the book of Job. I know that sometimes God's will hurts. Sometimes it doesn't sound perfect to me, and that's where Paul turns next. Verses 28 through 30, we see how God works all things together for our good. Everyone knows Romans 8:28, right? I mean, we all know it. It's famous, rightly so. It's famous because Christians throughout the centuries have clung to this in difficult circumstances. It's comforting to know that God works all things together for our good. But I don't think he merely means that God takes a bad situation and kind of like works it around so that something good will come from it. Something like a bright spot or a happy ending will come from it. Like, I don't think he's just saying that, like, and you know, I think that some of this works into this, but I don't think he's mainly saying that God takes a bad situation, say like a hailstorm, a terrible hailstorm that wrecks my car, you know, totals my car and wrecks my siding and breaks out half of my new windows. And then he takes that bad, negative situation and brings something good by giving me an insurance check with which I can fund my trip to Hawaii. I mean, maybe, you know, maybe that works in there, but I don't think it means just that. I think seeing it in that small, minuscule way misses Paul's point. This is deeper, this is farther reaching than a bright spot or an upward turn after a bad situation. This means that your life and all of the circumstances of your life are under the sovereign hand and design of God. And in the end, those sovereign designs lead to your greatest good. And I know that because verses 29 through 30 explain verse 28. It starts with the word for. They're an explanation. Verses 29 through 30 tell us how all things work together for our good. How God holds sovereign sway over everything in my life. And so let's read those verses and try to see how all things work together for our good. Romans 8:29-30 again say, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And many people liken that to like a chain, a linked chain, a great big thick chain holding up our lives. And that seems to help and seems to work. So let's look at the five links of that chain. And the first link is that God foreknew us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God foreknew us? A lot of people think it means that God simply and passively looked into the future and foresaw my faith in Christ and then put into motion everything else in the verse. So God could see, right? He knows the future. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can look into the future and say, Mike's going to believe, and so I'm choosing him. And I think they decide that, not so much because of what they see in this word, though I could see where they can kind of go there from this word, but I don't think the main thing is what they see in this word. I think it's because they want to preserve ultimate self-determination. And I get it. We have a hard time seeing God as absolutely sovereign over us and also seeing our will and our choices as genuine. Either we decide things for ourselves or God decides things for us. It can't be both in our logic. If God's deciding these things for us, we're just robots or pawns. God's moving around on his chessboard. That's our default reasoning. And that's exactly what I once thought. I wrestled with texts of the Bible that seem to indicate that God is sovereign over all, even though I saw them. And so for me, reading 8:29 and seeing that first word, I didn't want to dig any deeper. Man, I felt a wave of relief. There it is. God bases his predestinating and choosing and calling work on my future response that he knows about. I'm still self-determining. My free will is intact. I read this and I pictured God before everything was created, watching this future on a big screen TV. You know what I mean? And a celestial secretary standing right there. He's just looking into the future. And then he says, there, did you see that? June 22nd, 1989, Michael Johnson placed faith in Jesus Christ. Write his name down. That one will be mine. You see, like basing it on his future knowledge. And I thought, there, it's all based on my response, my self-determination. And that's our default reasoning because we will continue to want to be the masters of our fate, the captain of our souls. And so that's what I thought. The only problem with that, besides the fact that it totally declaws this incredible teaching in this passage, and reverses its purpose, is that it's not, in fact, what this word means in this context. God didn't just passively know things about me beforehand in an intellectual way without having any influence over those things. He foreknew me, not things about me. He foreknew me, not the decisions I would make. God knows everything about everyone of all times, not constrained by time. He knows it all. But that knowledge isn't in view here because he doesn't foreknow everyone in the world this way, does he? Because this group of people, according to verse 30, is ultimately glorified. So this is a special foreknowing. One that ultimately results in God glorifying us in heaven through Christ. So this foreknowing must mean that God knew us in a special way, a way that would lead to our ultimate good. And there's other places where the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge like this. In fact, the times where God's is the object of foreknowledge. That's how it's used. Romans 11:2, Paul says that God has not rejected Israel, his people whom he foreknew. And in 1 Peter 1:20, it says that Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, was foreknown before the foundation of the world by God. Neither of those verses give us any sort of impression that that's just a passive future knowledge. It indicates a prior special relationship. And that's what it means in our passage. God entered into a special relationship with us before we were ever born. And that leads to our greatest good. And that's the first link of the chain. The next link is predestination. He chose out beforehand. God chose us out beforehand to conform us to the image of his Son. That's his ultimate design for us. And he's decided that before the foundation of the world. You get that? I mean, he decided that you would be formed and made into the image of Christ before you were born. He decided that that would be your greatest good. The next link is God's calling. So God foreknew us, entered that special relationship with us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son, and that happened before. And that leads to God's effectual calling. He calls us to himself. And we hear that call in the gospel. And we come. We come to Christ by faith. Now listen, nothing in that should make us think that our faith is not genuine or that it's somehow coerced by God or that all the choices we made to come to Christ are not real, genuine choices. Somehow, and there's some mystery here that I don't get, somehow in the mystery of God, he effectually calls everyone who comes to Christ and they all genuinely come by faith. A real act of faith. A genuine act of the will. The next link is justification. All those whom God calls to himself are justified. That means that not a one of them is left in their sin. God, on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness, justifies everyone who comes to Christ by faith. He declares them not guilty. Christ has paid our sin debt on the cross. God does not hold our sin against us anymore. We are justified. We are made righteous before God. And the final link of that five-link chain is glorification. Now that's future. At least it is for us. He writes it in the past tense, but that, don't get hung up by that. That's the way they do that in the Greek. It means future for those of us who are not dead yet. One day we'll be glorified. One day all who are in Christ will be glorified with Christ. This is about our final and definitive redemption. This is when God brings to fruition and fulfillment all of his promises towards us. So you put all these five links together and you see why we can know that all things work together for our good. Everyone who is foreknown, everyone who is foreknown is predestined. And everyone who is predestined is called. And everyone who is called is justified. And everyone who is justified, every single one will be glorified. All things work together for that. And that is our greatest good. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6. John 6, 37 through 40. Pretty amazing passage. It's Jesus talking. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." How beautiful is that? This is God's will for you. This is what all things work together to accomplish in you. And this is what God will certainly accomplish without any doubt in you if you are in Christ. So this isn't just about turning circumstances around so they have a bright spot. Although God does that all the time by His grace and by His mercy. I see God doing that all the time. But this is deeper. He works everything together for your greatest good. Everything together to conform you to the image of His Son. Everything together in your life to ultimately bring you into the greatest glory in the universe. The glory of God finally revealed in you through Jesus. The point of this passage is that God is sovereignly at work in all of the things in your life for your greatest good, in order to ultimately glorify you in Christ. Now, how should that help you? That's a lot of theology. How should that help you when you can't make the mortgage? Or when you're helpless beside a hospital bed on which someone you love is dying? Or when your children break your heart? Or when you don't get into that school? Or when you don't get to be with that person and your heart is broken? I believe that God wants us to see how this truth is behind all of those things. So how does this truth help us in this situation? Now, I think the answer is the same answer to the question that I began with Job. Why could Job say, even though God slay me, I will trust Him? He said that because he knew with absolute certainty that those things that just happened to him were specific plans of God for his good. God is absolutely sovereign. Now, I know that would be a hard pill to swallow if God was not also good. But God is good, and God is sovereign, and those things ought to be cherished beliefs in your heart. And rock-solid confidence to stand on when your world crumbles. Because that doesn't crumble. God is sovereign. God is good. Nothing just happens. Did you know that? Nothing just happens to you. Nothing. Not small things, not big things. Nothing just happens. If you go through life thinking that just bad things might happen to you once in a while, what confidence will you have? The truth of Scripture is that nothing just happens. God is sovereign. And He's affecting these things in your life for your greatest good. If I knew with absolute certainty that the things I face, though they might be hard, are God's work in me to conform me to the image of Christ, that He's shaping me like a craftsman working a lump of clay into a work of art, that would build my confidence in Him. Even if trusting Him and going through that thing with my confidence in Him, even if going through that thing hurts, I can have rock solid confidence in Him that He's working for my good. Even if it means my death. You see, Job could say that because he knew the God in whom he believed. Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because he had rock solid confidence that God is good in all that he does, and he is sovereign. Which means that even if he took Job's life that day, that wouldn't have been the worst thing for Job. It would have been the best thing for Job. It would have worked its way around for Job's good. And I get it. You know, it's really hard when we face the difficult things. We just want them gone. Oh, that we could see through the lens of Scripture that maybe God has a deeper, further-reaching thing in mind for you in that. And as much as we want to be the masters of our own fate, I hope you see we would be terrible masters. We'd be awful. We have no clue. But God is not like us. He's not limited like us. He's not flawed like us. His purposes in our lives are for our good. His Spirit is actively interceding in an effectual way for you, if you're in Christ. And God's sovereign hand is working for your good all the circumstances you face in life. We can trust Him. We can trust Him even if He kills us. Because He's God. Because He's sovereign. Because He's good. I just pray that God will work this passage into your heart and mind to build such a robust theology of suffering that when you encounter it, if you're not encountering it now, you won't just say, man, things are out of control. As if some roll of the dice has happened and it didn't go in my favor. I hope that you, through this text, through this teaching in Romans 8, as it continues, will have such a rock-solid confidence in God that you'll see those things and your trust and your confidence will be in God. Let's pray. Father, You are unbelievably good to us. You treat us so much better than we deserve. You work all things to our good. And though we might have a hard time understanding how that all works out, I trust in You. And I pray that those who hear My voice today would echo that prayer in their own heart. I trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.